Taking a little break from Joshua and going to the first chapter of John for the season of Advent. As a reminder, as we think of Advent, there are three focuses that the Christian church has during the season of Advent. The first one is one of remembering. Advent means the coming or the arrival, and so we remember the coming of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, the arrival of our Savior. And so a lot of what we do during an Advent season is looking back and remembering and celebrating that Jesus Christ has come to save His people. Part of Advent is looking right now, that we welcome Jesus into this moment, into our lives, into our church, that we think of Him, that Jesus Christ walks in the midst of His church. We're reminded of that. We welcome Him into our heart and our lives, and we proclaim that boldly. The third aspect of it is an anticipation or a longing, an awaiting. We sang about that in the last song that we sang as we look forward to His return. That while we celebrate what He has come and done, and we celebrate the victory won, at the same time we understand that we still live in an age that is passing away. There are still many wrongs that need righted, many wounds to be healed, many injustices to be made right. And indeed, Christ will return and do that. We're looking at Advent through John 1, which really encompasses all three of those aspects. John, you remember, looks at the Christmas story, tells the Christmas story a little bit differently than Matthew or Luke will, who gets into the details of Mary and Joseph in the inn in Bethlehem. And John, no, he kind of rises, as we said, to the mountaintop of theology and looks down and peers into the manifold wisdom and the absolute majesty of Jesus Christ, the eternal God, taking on flesh, so that indeed in that masterful first verse, in the beginning eternally was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A masterpiece of theology wrapped up in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to look at verses 12 and 13, just two verses. The Scripture tells us a lot of reasons why Jesus came to earth. Jesus Himself gives many statements. He came to overcome the works of darkness. He came to destroy the works of Satan. He came to deliver us from our sins. He came to glorify Himself. There are many reasons, and John 12 and 13 gives us a reason, if you would hear it read. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Jesus Christ came that we might be born again. Or as that beautiful line in the Wesley hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sings, goes, born to give us second birth. And so as we look at this passage, that Jesus came that we might be born again, I want to see three things that we'll see here in John and kind of jump to a couple different spots in John about the new birth, about the second birth. First, the second birth is essential. Secondly, the second birth is radical. And third, the second birth is God's work. It's essential, it is radical, it is God's work. Now, to be born again, that's a term that is pretty much just a thrown around in Christian circles. I'm born again, born again. I think even within the church, it's often misunderstood. Certainly outside of the church, the idea of being born again is misunderstood. I think most people think of it as a description of a real weirdo Christian. Like if you're a kind of like a rabid Christian who just is always out there, oh, you're a born-again Christian. Almost as like an adjective you just to attach to some people who are just kind of way out there. You're super religious. It's very important to you. You do something super weird at church if you're born again. That idea. I have the privileged opportunity of doing devotionals often in secular settings, workplaces or whatever. And often I'm greeted with, you know, people who appreciate a devotional, with the idea where they like to come, they want me to know that, you know, faith is important to them, that they're spiritual, but they're not really like religious, that they're, you know, and I've even heard people say it, not like the born again type, but spirit, it keeps me centered and balanced and that sort of spirituality. In fact, we have, and I live in the neighborhood of Morningside, and there's this car that drives around, and it's got several bumper stickers all giving you important messages. And one of the bumper stickers, believe it or not, it says, "Born fine the first time." I always think, I can't drive too close to that because I don't want to get struck with lightning when it comes from heaven. I'm keeping my distance back. Well, we will see that born again is not just for the super religious type. It is not just for the one who wants a real strict moral code or some crazy type of experience. That to be born again is really the line that is drawn between being in Christ and being a child of darkness. It is being in Christ under the rule and the reign of His grace, where His promises are realized now and greater promises await, or being under the curse outside of Christ, where judgment awaits. It is no extra add-on. It's not some just weird emotional experience. It is the dividing line. It is essential that we be born again. If you turn to John chapter 3, just for a minute, maybe a page over, if that. If you remember in John chapter 3, that is where Jesus has an encounter with an important Pharisee named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, it says, is a ruler in Israel. Means he's part of the Sanhedrin. He is a powerful, religious, prominent person. In the later part of chapter 3, Jesus actually calls him the teacher of Israel. It does not get more religious. It does not get more zealous. It does not get a more stricter moral code than Nicodemus would have. And Nicodemus has heard about Jesus already early in his ministry and understands there's something unique about Jesus. And so Jesus is coming his way in this scene, and Nicodemus sees him coming and says, "Man, we've heard about you. We've heard how powerful your teaching is. Surely you must be from God." And you would think with that sort of greeting, maybe Jesus would be like, "Oh, I've heard of you too, Nicodemus. You're a great guy." This is, no, he responds to Nicodemus after saying that, says, "You are blind. You can't see the kingdom or know anything about the kingdom unless you are born again." It harkens back to John earlier in John, where it says, "The light has come into the world, and the world cannot, into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it." We said that idea of overcome, it can be either to understand it or to overcome. Kind of a planned ambiguity, as most scholars suggest, in the sense of that the darkness is both ignorant and hostile to the light. He's saying, until you're born again, you're ignorant and you're hostile to the light. Now, if Jesus is saying this to the teacher of Israel, a member of the Sanhedrin, this righteous man, well, surely it's not just the really bad people that need to be born again. We have the most religious, zealous person there is, and he's telling them, you must be born again. It is essential. And that's what John, to this point, has been building up to us, is that there is a light coming, and we need the light. In and of ourselves, we cannot produce that light of ourselves. We need light from above, and that light is the life of man. We need God to do a work. We need a new birth, and that's why when we get to verse 12, it says, "But to all who did receive him." So I would say it does not matter how good you are. When you come to year end and you're measuring, did the good outweigh the bad? It doesn't matter. It does not matter what your resume is, what your pedigree is. All need to be born again. It is absolutely essential. So we have established that it is essential. It's not a tack on. Let's narrow it in a little bit more, and we see that the second birth is radical. It is radical. The definition of radical, looked it up this week, means relating to or affecting the fundamental nature of something, especially relating to change. Affecting or changing the fundamental nature of something. Radical is a, I don't know, feels like it's a buzzword a lot of people throw around now in religious circles. And so I didn't want to just use it to be radical. But it captures the idea. It's the fundamental nature of something that has changed. It's in the imagery itself, to be born again, to be born. Something radical is happening with a new life starting. About 6 weeks ago, we were checked in on a Friday morning around 6:30 a.m. to West Penn Hospital. My pregnant wife at the time and I, well, she's still my wife. She's just not pregnant now. Wow, 6 weeks. It's been a rough 6 weeks. No. We checked in to the hospital. And when we checked in, everyone leaves you alone for a little bit. You're sitting there in the hospital room. And there were just, it was me and her. It was the two of us sitting there in that hospital room. Around 6:30 that evening, I left the hospital, just walked down the street, grab something, look for something to grab to dinner to bring back. I came back in, got back into the room around 6:30. And as we're eating dinner, there's now three of us in that room. My wife, myself, and little Maeve. Something radical happened. There were two of us, and now there's three of us. Something new, new life had begun. Now I know she was alive in the womb, but out there for me to hold her, I wasn't holding anyone at 6:30 in the morning. 6:30 in the evening, I'm holding this little baby. New life, something radical, something new has happened. When we talk about new birth or a second birth or being born again, we are talking about the implementation of new spiritual life. The fundamental nature of your life has changed from being spiritually dead to being alive, to being in the dark, ignorant, and hostile, to being in the light, a child of God. That's a radical transformation. The fundamental nature of who you are. And that's why it flies in the face of this idea of, like, I'm not like a radical born again person. You know, I just like to say centered with spiritual things. No, it's radical. You either are or you are not a child of God. It gives us new life. It also gives us a new identity. And you see that identity. I've said it already in verse 12. But all to who did receive him, believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave that right. That's a legal word, the idea of having the rights. It's the idea of adoption. The legal right to bring that person in and make them my child. A child of darkness to a child of God. A new identity and all of the promises that come with that. Again, you're not just a little ways in, maybe as kind of a Christian, but you don't really have much of the Spirit, and you don't really bear much fruit. You don't really have... No, you have Christ, all of Him, and all of His promises, or you are outside of Christ. A radical new life, a radical new identity. And my prayer, my hope for you is this Christmas, you would realize that He became a child to make you a child. That is a radical thing for the God of the universe, eternal God, who through all things were created and made, who was with God and who was God, to take on human flesh, to enter space and time in a specific moment in Bethlehem in this humble estate. The church has wrestled with it and been defined by it for centuries. Well, the same is true in your life. It is a radical thing to be made a child of God. Don't just waver in the middle. Third and final point, the second birth is a work of God. To be born again is a work of God. So it's essential, it's radical. And now more specifically, what is it exactly? The second birth is a work of God. Again, back in our text, but to all who did receive him. To be born again is to receive Jesus Christ. Well, what exactly does that mean? Well, there's a parallel statement right after it, or an explanatory statement. To all who did receive him, that is, those who believed in his name. Who believed in his name. When we use the word name in relation to Jesus, often in the scripture, even to other people as well, it's not a mere title or designation or label. We use name, it refers to the very character or the very mission of that person. It is to believe in that person, in the essence of that person, and to believe in the essence of that mission, the essence of those accomplishments. So we're not just believing in a title, but in the essence of Jesus Christ. It is him. It is his accomplishments. To believe in his name is one who through faith would yield allegiance to the word, would trust in Christ completely, would acknowledge Christ's claims and confess him with gratitude. More simply put, you could say is one who repents, turns from all other saviors, and rests in Christ. To turn from every other thing you're finding hope, finding identity, finding purpose in, and rest in Jesus Christ. In Reformed teaching, it breaks faith down into three parts. You might be familiar with them. I find it really helpful. It breaks faith down into three steps. The first is notitia, or knowledge. And it's the idea of facts. I know some facts. I've learned some things. You've heard me here talk about born again. You now know those facts. The next stage is what they call a census. And that's the idea of agreement. Not only do I know with those facts, I agree with those. I hear what you're saying about born again, and I agree. That's what it's saying. I agree that's true. But you can't just stop there. The third is fiducia, and that is personal trust. That not only do I know those facts, not only do I agree with them, but I'm going to lay hold of them. They are going to shape my life. They're going to shape my decisions. Let's say we have a pond out here in front of you. You and I are standing by the pond, and I say, you know, when water reaches a certain temperature, it freezes. And if the water freezes and thick enough, you can walk on ice. You know that. You're like, okay, I know that fact. And I say, see this pond? Like, here's some water. It's pretty thick. If it were thick enough, we can walk on it, right? Okay, I know the facts about water and ice. I even agree that there is a pond and there's some ice and it's thick. We could probably walk on it. But what does fiducia do? It's you got to step out on the ice. That's that idea of, okay, it's not just facts. It's not just I just agree with them and they help center me and are a little bit helpful. No, I'm going to put my life, build it upon this truth, build it upon this fact. Let it shape all other idols. And by idols, I mean anything we put our hope and our identity in. All of those are set aside, and it is Jesus Christ and him alone. To all who believe, who put their hope, their trust, their identity in him, those are the ones who are born again. So what do you have to then bring with you to be born again? Trick question. Nothing. Nothing. Augustus Toplady wrote the hymn, Rock of Ages. It's a beautiful hymn. And there's these two verses in the middle of it. It says, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All could never sin erase. Thou must save and save by grace. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. We bring nothing. You do not bring your resume. You do not bring your lineage. You do not bring your year of good and bad works. You come with nothing. You come as one ignorant, one hostile to the darkness, and an outside source of light gives you life. Look how the text here, it gives like a threefold negation to drive this home to us. In verse 13, it says, who were born, they become the children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not of the blood, it's really a plural there. It's not of the bloods. It has the idea, the meaning that of two people coming together, whatever the bloodline is that you receive from father and mother, that has nothing to do with your second birth. In this context, if you're from a Jewish heritage, in our context, if you're from two Christian parents, if you're from a long line of Christians, if you whatever it might be, your background, or if you come from atheists and it's a real sketchy background that you come from, it doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with the second birth. The birth is from God, not from the bloods, not from the will of the flesh. The next thing is there. That means it's not just mere humanity that can produce the child of God. The will of the flesh, the sexual desire to reproduce that can bring forth a baby child here, that has nothing to do with the second birth, nothing to do with the will of the flesh. It is of God. The third negation is not the will of man, or really the will of a male. It means the husband, no matter how much he wants to and how holy he is and bringing forth a child, the new birth has nothing to do with the father. That is to say, it doesn't matter if by blood you are a descendant of Abraham. What matters is if you share the faith of Abraham. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. John, later when he would write his letters, drives the point home even more. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We see how belief and born again relate. Whoever believes, that's a present tense. If I'm right now believing, whoever believes that Jesus Christ is the Lord, is born of God. That is a perfect tense. That is a completed, ongoing thing. It is the child of God. It is the one whom God shines light into their heart, who takes from death to life. That is the one that is born again. And that one who is born again, moment by moment, lays hold of Christ, believing in Him. Sure, our faith is up and down, but in the end, it rests on Jesus Christ. The new birth. Why did Jesus come into the earth? Why did Jesus humble himself? The God from the beginning, the eternal God, in perfect communion with God, as we talked about, in the sense of the Trinitarian love of Father, Son, and Spirit. The perfect love and dynamic relationship that they shared with one another. Some people will suggest, well, God came and He created man because He was lonely. He wanted someone to love. No, for all eternity, He had been perfectly loving and enjoying within Himself a Father, Son, and Spirit. But in being born again, John 17 tells us, we're invited into that love. The same love that the Father has for the Son, He has for you. If you believe in His name. Jesus Christ was born in a humble estate, born of a Virgin Mary, in order that we might be born again, born of the Spirit, born from above. And it might not be, when we think about being born again, it might not be some super dramatic moment in your life. For some people it is. It might not be an overly emotional experience. That's not what I mean by radical. But I mean to be taken from death to life. So this Christmas, that's my prayer for you. It's my prayer this evening as the kids perform. On Saturday, as hopefully we have neighbors and friends and families who are coming in, will be here with us on Saturday. That we will push past just, chasing the feeling, the spirit of Christmas, into the heart of what it really is. That Jesus came in order that we could be adopted. We could become children of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the way it works and moves in our lives. Lord, help us to not shy away from the thoughts of being born again. It is radical. Lord, but it is to be rescued from the curse and to be brought into Christ. Anyone here, Lord, who is beginning to have the light prick through their misunderstanding and ignorance, and they're beginning to see, Lord, what it means for Christ to take on flesh, to lay down his life for us. If you're beginning to soften the heart and work through the hostility, Lord, might each one here move past just knowing facts and even agreeing with those facts, Lord, to laying hold of them by faith, to turning away from any other Savior or Messiah, and putting their hope firmly in Christ and resting on Him, not our accomplishments, not our resume, nothing that we have done, but on Jesus Christ and Him alone.